Foundations Lesson Number 2, Prayer, Part 1. Prayer is simply a matter of talking to God and communing with God. It's a mistake to think of prayer primarily as an exercise or an activity. Prayer is, more than anything else, the development of a love relationship. When we pray, the focus shouldn't be on what we're doing, what we're praying about, etc., but rather on who we're talking to and communing with. Some believers, wanting to learn to pray, have studied scripture, read books, and listened to messages. Even though there can be value in learning this way, the only real way we will ever learn to pray is by praying. Perhaps when you were younger, you learned to ride a bicycle. You may have gotten advice from friends or family. You may have read up on bike riding or watched a video on it. But ultimately, you never learned to ride a bike until you got up on one and started pedaling. Prayer is the same way. We'll never learn to interact with God unless we start to spend time doing it. Have you ever observed a young couple on a park bench? Maybe they were looking into each other's eyes and not saying anything. Or maybe they were talking to each other excitedly. Or maybe they were just holding hands and conversing softly. Talking to and communing with the Almighty has been designed to be just as natural, just as comfortable as talking to a human you care about and enjoy being with. Like the couple on the park bench, the main focus of our conversation with God is not so much what is being said, but the deepening of the relationship. Of course, God already knows each one of us fully, and He loves us and cares about us far more than we can imagine, but we can and need to know Him better and better. He is infinite, and we are finite. That means that after we've spent thousands of years drawing near to God, we'll barely have scratched the surface of getting to know His rich character, or the wisdom, the tenderness, the kindness, the justice, the raw power, and the beauty, which are such an important part of who He is. Some Christians have struggled to understand why they should pray. They reason that if God already knows everything and can do anything, what difference does it make if they pray or don't pray? Roman numeral number 1 on our outline addresses that issue. The first reason we need to pray is that God has declared that we need to. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. When God says to do something, it's best to do it. It's impossible for any of us to improve upon the will, the desire, the plan of God. Understandably, some people may not be real motivated to pray just because God said to do it. Although it's far better to pray out of duty or faithfulness than not to pray at all, there are other valid reasons for us to draw near to God in prayer. We also need to pray because God has designed us to be change agents. Over and over again, the Bible assures us that prayer is very powerful. When we pray, God is extremely focused and attentive to what we have to say, and He's also very eager to grant every reasonable request. We can rejoice greatly that the God of the universe is also a prayer-answering God who cares deeply about every petition, large or small, that's brought before Him by one of His children. So, if we correctly understand God's great desire to answer prayer, along with His infinite power to do so, we'll begin to appreciate how powerful God has designed prayer to be. All of us have a great need to believe, to have a deep conviction that the God of the universe is a prayer-answering God. He certainly is. With that in mind, we have the power, by asking God and believing God, to see circumstances and situations change from what they are to what God wants them to be. Said another way, we pray because there's natural law and the will of man, and God will, in answer to our cry, change these factors in order to be better aligned with His plan, His purposes, or the dynamics of His kingdom. That makes you a powerful change agent as you cooperate with God. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." James 5:16-18, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." One day, as evangelist Charles Finney was riding a train through Houghton, New York, the Holy Spirit fell on the community. Men in bars started falling on their knees in repentance because of the convicting power of the Spirit of God. On the following Sunday, all the churches across the town were full. At the time, Finney wasn't even aware of what was happening. Finney's ministry was marked by thousands of people turning to God in many locations across upstate New York. A news reporter investigated him to find out the source of his spiritual power. The man finally concluded that Finney's ministry had the enormous impact it did because of the many, many hours he spent in prayer. Acts 9:40 says, "Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up." 2 Kings 20:11, "The prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." One of my favorite scriptures on answered prayer comes from 2 Kings chapter 13. It reads, "Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before." What I find so remarkable about these verses is that King Jehoahaz wasn't even a follower of the Lord. Verse 2 of the same chapter describes him as a man who, quote, "did evil in the eyes of the Lord," unquote. So here we have a clear example in Scripture of God even listening to someone outside the family of faith and granting their request, which had major national significance. I find that amazing. So we have to consider, if God is eager and willing to answer the request of someone not in his family, how much more eager and willing is he to answer the cry of one of his dearly loved sons or daughters? As wonderful and powerful as it is to be a change agent in the hands of the Almighty, there's still an even more important reason for us to pray, which is listed next on our outline. We serve a God who has an insatiable appetite for intimacy with us, and we pray in order to satisfy his heart. This is the most important reason we pray. Prayer, like everything else in life, needs to be all about God first, others second, and self last. One author has written that prayer is the most important discipline of the Christian life, and that nothing you do will benefit you more than prayer. I fully agree, but if we're to become mature in Christ, we have to graduate from the mindset that wants to know all about what's in it for me, 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 me. The more we grow up in Christ, the more we'll only be interested in how we can please God, how we can satisfy the Almighty, regardless of what that may mean for us. He has a great yearning, an immense longing, a holy craving to be close to every human he's created. Your drawing near to him should be primarily because it pleases him. It satisfies him. It gives him some of the pleasure he had in mind when he created you. When one of my children would come home from college or after being away for a while, I'd always be in celebration mode. I'd count the hours in anticipation of their arrival. I'd wear clothing they'd given me as gifts. My looking forward to being able to spend time with one of my children is only a glimpse, a picture, a tiny portion of the desire in the heart of God to spend time with one of His children. We pray to satisfy God's heart. In answer to the question of, what's the single most important thing you've ever learned from church history? One author has written this. Without question, it would be God's relentless pursuit of man and His unimaginable patience and love for man, even though He's constantly rejected or ignored by man. It's the most painful love story ever written, and it's not over. He's in relentless pursuit of a bride, but to date, she seems to have little or no time for Him. So far, it's the greatest of all tragedies, but we know it will have the most wonderful of all endings. He will have the bride that He is so worthy of. Besides seeing the heart of God longing for closeness with His people in the metaphor of the bride and the bridegroom, we see it revealed in other ways in Scripture as well. Luke 13:34, Jesus is speaking. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The second to last chapter of the Bible also provides us with further revelation of how God all along has wanted to be close to His people. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Besides these verses, we also see God's desire for intimacy with His people in that He has caused His Holy Spirit to take up residence in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is perfectly comfortable dwelling in fixer-uppers? Many years ago, a minister of the gospel told me that most prayer meetings are boring. I feel he doesn't understand prayer very well. Here's why. When a believer arrives in heaven and then gets to carry on a face-to-face conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that there will be nothing boring about that encounter. Absolutely nothing. Everything that we'll have then face-to-face, we can have now by faith. That means that the conversations we now hold with the Lord can and should be every bit as vibrant, every bit as full of life as what they'll be then. God doesn't change. So if someone's experiencing boredom in a prayer meeting, it must be that he's not really communing with God. As far as I'm concerned, that would be the problem, not what the other people in the room are doing. If you love someone, you want to be close to them. So we each need to ask ourselves the question in all earnestness, how much do I really love God? Again, if you love someone, you want to be close to them. The couple on the park bench radiates for all to see their desire to live life with each other, to be close to each other. If you feel that way about God, you'll learn to have an intimate prayer life. It's impossible to have a healthy relationship to God without having a healthy prayer life. Let me say that again. It's impossible to have a healthy relationship to God without having a healthy prayer life. Amen.